Lord, we are amazed at the incredible love that you reach down to us, where we in rebellion and selfishness and foolishness pursued our own way. And yet you said, I'll die for that. Not only that, but then I'll live for you. I will pray for you every day for the forever of life. And we just come to you thankful and grateful and humbled by what you've done for us. And it motivates us. It stirs us up to that we want to love you back. We want to follow. And yet so often we fall down. And I just would pray today you just would encourage us in the word, strengthen us in your spirit, that we might walk more closely after you, that we might indeed reflect your life as disciples. So Jesus, I'm just asking that you would teach right now through me, you would speak your words to each heart that hears, and you would change us forever because of our time together. Glory be to your name. Amen. Maybe see. I wrestle with frequent feelings of failure. Feeling like I've failed as a pastor. You may say, well, why would you feel like that, James? Well, we're going to talk about that some today. This issue of following Jesus. Because I know that I know what I know. and therefore, I don't follow as fully as I should. And then I teach, and many of those I teach don't seem to follow as fully as I think they should what we teach. And then some speak of change, but don't walk the change. And some don't even talk about it. And then I look in our community and so few are being brought to Christ that it makes me wrestle at times with this whole issue. Say, are we really getting the job done? And so when we talk about this whole idea of go, the idea of this overarching principle that God wants us to bring that message to everyone, and we look at His plan, His process, say, what does it take to fully follow Jesus? And I can answer that in one word, but I'll take longer than that. You knew I would. It takes everything. It takes everything. And a lot of people are willing to give God something. A lot of people are willing to give God a little more. But really, if you're going to walk fully with God, it's going to take everything. And Jesus warned us that there will be people at judgment day, who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we do these things for you? And he's going to say, now this is scary, friends. Depart from me. I never knew you. So I think it sobers us and is intended to sober us to say, are we fully following Jesus? Am I sincerely pursuing my Savior? Am I going after it with Him? And so, how do we do that? And what does it look like if we begin to do that? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And we'll be taking a look at one phrase of this. Lord willing, as it appears, I think God's so awesome how He puts together His plans. We've got one more week on this series. Next week we'll be looking at the, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, the promise of the Spirit in us, with us, and through us. And isn't it unique that God brings us to that on Pentecost Sunday, next Sunday? So that's, I'll give you a little preview. That's where we're going. But today, we're at a spot, which I thought was also fitting for celebrating Mother's Day, because this is a principle that every mother works on. And it's this, verse 20, but we'll get to 20 here in a second. We'll start with 18 again. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So he says, I want you teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Here's the disciples. They haven't quite gotten figured out how Jesus is going to leave them, because he died and came back, but now he kind of comes and goes. I think that must have been a little unusual, 40 days of that, where Jesus leaves and you're like, was that it? You know, you ever wonder like that? And sometimes we feel like Jesus leaves us. He doesn't. But we're not conscious of his presence in every moment of every day. And yet he says, here's what I want you disciples to do. I'm giving you this assignment. I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, I want you to make disciples. Now, when Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to make disciples, do you think they knew what he was talking about? I think they did. Because they were disciples. They were his disciples. They'd been walking with him. They'd been literally following him around for 3 years. But in our culture, we wrestle with this, and I haven't got it figured out, friends, so I pray you're praying that we keep understanding more about this. But because we don't do it exactly like he did it, it don't work so good. You know, we come up with our own ideas about discipleship, and sometimes it ends up with hypocrisy. It ends up with a head knowledge without a lifestyle. But it's interesting here when he says, I want you to make a disciple. And you say, okay. If he had just put the period there and said, I'm going to be with you to the end, we wouldn't have this breadth and depth that we've been looking at these last couple of weeks. But when he said, I want you to make disciples, I want you to baptize them, then there's a whole thing we talked about last week of embracing your identity, understanding who you are in Christ, what it means to be alive in him and him alive in you. And then he says, teach them to observe all I commanded you. And I don't know about you, I'm thinking if I would have been there, I'd be going, oh, wait a minute. It's been 3 years. You said a whole bunch of stuff. You know, I wasn't taking notes, as one of those guys is thinking. You know, how am I supposed to teach him everything you commanded? I don't have it all down. And yet, he commands them to teach them to observe all that he commanded. And it's important for us to understand this is God's plan today. Because when he taught them, the first 11, right? To teach their disciples to obey all that Jesus commanded, if they were well taught, then what would they do? They would teach their disciples to do all that they were commanded, and it would continue to go on, right? Which is why we continue to baptize today, 2,000 years later. It's been passed down. But so there's that thought of understanding that they knew that disciple-making was their responsibility. And in that first generation, it was more obvious. But in our generation, we developed a culture that says, that's the preacher's job. That's why he's got the pulpit, right? Beautiful pulpit. And yet, that's not what the book says. You teach your disciples to teach this, which means every disciple, that leading others towards obeying Jesus is every disciple's calling. That's a plan he has for us, friend. It's every disciple's calling. And so, if we're going to join him in this process, we need to look at this and understand what it means. So he says, teach them to observe all I commanded you. Now, first thing I want to say is this. Obedience to Jesus is taught and learned disciple to disciple. Disciple to disciple. There is sometimes today a perception that says, you know what, I can just read, I can just do this on my own. You know, the Lone Ranger Christianity is kind of what I call it. And there's a lot of people working it out that way. But Jesus says that every believer is to have a walking partner. Some of you got that, don't you? Some of you got a workout partner, you got a walking partner. There's somebody that you're doing some things together with, and it helps you what? If you exercise with someone, I think they say it's you're 75% more likely to stay on your exercise routine than if you don't. And some of you are nodding ahead. You know what that's like. You've started on your own. But if there's somebody else calling you up saying, hey, let's go, it encourages. And that's what discipleship is. It's doing this life together. That's one of the reasons why we plug you into small groups or encourage you to get plugged into small groups. Because when you're hanging together with a smaller group, you're doing life the way Jesus intended it. Now, I still have people occasionally look at me and say, well, you know, I'm really not into that small group thing. All right. I can understand that. But take it up with Jesus. Because he chose 12. He said, this is my group. And he invested his life into them. Oh, he spent time with thousands of people. And yet, if you'll watch his ministry, you'll see the point of that was bringing them in and there was 12, and then there was the 70, and then there was the 120. But he was discipling a core to go teach what they were taught. So one of these principles on this thought of that obedience to Jesus is taught and learned disciple to disciple is to understand that what you're given to give away. Now, you expect me to talk about that when we're talking about money, okay? And it's certainly true. Okay, don't miss that point. But we're talking here about truth. That the truth you're given to give away. Chuck was sharing that testimony. The truth God's given him, that he's with him and that he's taking care of him and he's providing for him. He was just giving it away to somebody. Yeah, does that mean that everybody's going to welcome what you give them? Nada. Nada. Because every time you taught your children, they said yes and thank you for those lessons. Isn't that right? So you just give it to them anyway. But understand this, that discipleship is a relational experience. It's a relationship process. We, who are parents, have wish for that time. I just want to say it once and it's done. I don't recall that experience. You know, if some of you had, I know I've had some people say, oh, my father, he only spoke to you once. Well, yeah, he spoke to you once before he applied something. But I'm guessing he had to speak that once to you more than once and applied it more than once. Anybody with me yet? Are we doing that with each other? Are we in that process? I'm going to keep encouraging you as you go through your heartaches. I'm going to keep encouraging you as you go through your victories. I'm going to keep stirring you up as you walk this out where you've got a small group of people, where you've got a walking partner. You got people that know where you are and are encouraging you. And See, that's normally what we're thinking. I want people to know where I am. But do you know where they are and you're encouraging them? Are you responsible for a squad? Do you know who you're looking out for? Everyone should have a Paul, somebody they're looking up to that's providing teaching in their life, that's providing some leadership that may be a little farther along than they are. But the Bible also says everybody should have a Timothy, that there's somebody who's looking up to you. This is where a lot of people get uncomfortable. I don't want nobody looking up to me. I'm here to tell you, people are watching you all the time. They are. It may be your kids. It may be your grandkids. It may be your neighbor's kids. I was at a baseball game the other day, watching my two nieces play yesterday. Very close game of 34-1. Fortunately, they were on the 34 side. You still get a little bit like watching grass grow at that point in the score. But the fun thing that was, what was interesting was watching as we came up with Mom, who was watching kids go, "Hi, Grammy." And it wasn't just my two nieces. See, that there's somebody loving on the group that you're with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that some of you can't be with your kids the way you want to be with your kids or your grandkids, but is there somebody that you're loving on where you're saying, I'm going to pour it into somebody. My grandkids may be on the other side of the continent, or as some of our missionaries, you know, they're on several continents away. Hey, who are you going to pour it into? God has given you truth. He's given you love. Pour it into somebody. Friends, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, read it with me, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It's such a core thing that if you follow, what happens? He makes. If you follow, he makes. If you respond to him, he is going to do something in your life. This is the most glorious part about Christianity, friends, about being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that he changes you as you respond to him. He'll produce the change. You don't have to white knuckle it and somehow say, "I'm going to get rid of that sin and that sin," and you're trying to change. Just say yes to Jesus every day, every hour, and he'll keep changing you. So listen. Interesting. When you enter into a relationship like this, he wants to transform us. And I think most of us would say, you know, I'm cool with that. Jesus and me, that's good. But I want you to look down the row next to you there. That's who he put you with. That's who you're discipling. That's who you're loving on. Those are the people. See, we look at that crowd and you go, Now you can't act like that right now. So you just smile and say, "Oh, I'm happy with who I'm with." But you see, if it was just following Jesus, it'd be a simple process. But you know, when you read the stories, I wish I could go through every story on a Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be fun? And go, do you see all these stories? Do you see how these disciples fought with each other and argued with each other and says, "I'm better than you are and you're a..." That was part of God's plan. You understand that? That's part of it. I was, years ago, I never forgot it, a disciple said something to me so great. I was whining. I know you can't believe that would actually happen for me, but I was whining about something. It was a difficult situation. We're in a church discipline situation, and it was ugly. And I was talking to my brother who had left the state, who had been an elder, and it came back. And so I was just sharing my heart with him, and I said, "Ah, I just hate this. This is not what ministry is about." And I was just so frustrated. And he very lovingly, very gently, took a little finger, went right in my chest and said, "This is what the ministry is about." The exact word I needed at that moment. I was lying to myself, saying, it's not about correction. No, it is about correction. How'd you like to? Wouldn't parenting is not about correction? It's just about loving the children. Isn't that right? What you guys laughing about? That's the way my mama did it. No. There's a lot of correction in the discipleship process, and so there's a lot of tension in the family of God because we're learning how to live together. And it's a challenge. And so when Jesus says, follow me, because I'm going to make you. So there's this discipleship process that he invites us in. He doesn't say, I want you to agree with me, even though we should. He doesn't say, I want you to know these things, even though he wants us to know them. He doesn't say, I want you to be able to recite these things. No, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to walk this out with me in that family, in that workplace, in that ugly relationship that you wish you didn't have. Right there, let me be displayed in the midst of that pain. Show people I'm with you. And so he says, teach them to observe. Some translations have it, teach them to obey. And I like both of those, but observe, I mean, teach it to keep it, to do it. Obey is the whole submit to it, that you will say yes, sir, to Jesus Christ, right? So, but he tells us to do it together. And so there's another principle here, and I think that obedience is learned best from obedient disciples. He's talking to his disciples. What does Jesus want those disciples to be? Obedient. Yeah. Because if he gave them the Great Commission and then goes up into heaven and they go, nah, that's crazy. We can't reach the world. How did he come up with such a ridiculous idea? We're 11 guys and we have not been more than 100 miles from home. And yet within their generation, the gospel was in Africa, the gospel was in India, the gospel was already into Europe. No cell phones, no planes, not much money, but with God, all things are possible. Don't say he can't do it with you. Don't say he can't do it with you. He picked fishermen for a reason. He picked some guys and said, okay, these honestly, now I may have to apologize when I get to heaven. He did not go and select, these are the best, most educated, most qualified, most top-of-the-line guys. No, he said, I'm going to take normal people. Some of you need to look next to you and say, he uses normal people. Go ahead, tell that person next to you, he uses normal people. So, some of you about as normal as it gets. That's what I'm saying. Just saying. Okay, so what do we mean? What am I trying to get a point across? Discipleship is about doing. Discipleship is about obeying. There is something that takes place if you are a follower of Jesus that's different. Many people today, this is what drives me bonkers sometimes. What they want to tell me is, I'm a Christian. Now, don't hear me wrong in here. I don't care. What I want to know is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because we've got so many people who are professing a belief system without practicing a behavioral process. I agree with these truths, and yet they'll live like the devil. No, Jesus said there's a way to know whether or not you're my disciple. And so we have to look at that. And so when he says, I've taught you this so that you'll teach them to observe. There was another one of these little words in this verse. Did you see it there in verse 20? Teach them to observe what I commanded you. Did you see that word all in there? That word all is only three letters, but those are three big letters. Teach them to observe all I commanded you. What do you mean, all? All means all, and that's all all means. It means everything. He said, I want you to be sharing everything. And when you look at it with your children or with your grandchildren, you say, how am I going to get them everything? I want to show you something in the next couple of minutes here that help you understand that you can give people everything, and it's more simple than you think. But understand this, what are we saying? Is that obeying Jesus fully is what discipleship trains believers to do. You're going to obey Him fully. And I believe oftentimes we've settled for much less. And what's crazy is the military doesn't. When an officer gives a command, does he accept occasional obedience? Not a bit, isn't it right? And yet somehow we approach Christianity and we read the words submit, and you're supposed to submit to your elders, and we say, well, that means I'm supposed to listen to them a little. And it says submit. I mean, that's obey. You say submit to an officer, you understand what that means. But we redefine all this stuff. We don't want to be that accountable to somebody. Obeying Jesus fully is what discipleship trains believers to do. You see, I'm not here to inform you except for the point of transforming you. That doing begins to be a part of your lifestyle. And the scariest thing is I can sit here on the Sunday morning, and if we're not careful, I teach, you become fat. You know what I mean? That we can just hear it. That we can hear it. And James, us guys went aside up there and he talked about it in the book of James. James says, be careful you don't delude yourself by being just a hearer of the word. But the Bible says you can kid yourself. You can deceive yourself as you sit under the word. So this is a sobering thought I want to share with you. You can nod with me this morning. And I like nodding as long as it's not too far over, okay? You know, I like nodding, but I want you to look at, are your feet with me? That's what I want you to look at. Is my lifestyle different? How long have I been in this body hearing the Word of God? And can people look at me and say, whoa, this person's different? I heard one of the most incredible compliments to the body of Christ here from a family on the East Coast just a while back. Pretty cool thing. And family came out to visit, and the kids told mom, they said, wow, that church out there must be really good. Dad is a completely different person. And he already been a believer, but he's still growing. That's the thing. Your kids are watching. Are they still seeing? You're still moving. You're still being transformed. We're not there yet. Is that right? Remember that thing on the, you know, vacation time's coming. Some of you are dreading that question. Are we there yet? We ain't, okay? You check the pulse. You got one. You got a job. Stay at it, all right? Let's keep going. So obeying Jesus is what disciples do, all right? And so I have to ask the question, am I obedient? Is there areas where I have chosen not to obey? When I speak here, I want every sermon. When I walk around with you, I want every conversation. Right? I want the pattern of my life to encourage you. But I want you to have that same goal. You don't want to say, well, that's really cool. I got a pastor that's like that. No, that's what a disciple does. I'm just doing this as a disciple. I'm not doing this as a preacher. That's what I think confuses people at times. I pastor because the Christ who took over my life took it over. And I just found that this was the most glorious thing I could do. And so it fit my gifts and His calling in my life. But the calling to obey Jesus was for me before I ever was a pastor. Friends, I don't want any cafeteria Christians in this church. You know what a cafeteria Christian is? You come through that little buffet line and say, oh, I'll take a little of that. Oh, no, I don't want that. Oh, I'll take some of this. So, yeah, I like that, I think, the idea about being nice, but no, I'm really not into honesty. You know, maybe I'll do the attendance thing, but no, I'm not into the giving thing. That's cafeteria. Or teach them to observe what? All. You don't get to pick and choose what it means to obey Jesus. You read the book. Yes, sir. That's it. Now, I mean, there's a whole faith response, heart response that comes with that, but somehow we've got this idea that we get a vote on that. I mean, we've got a country that thinks we can vote on morality. And I think we as Christians within that country are starting to get sucked into that. Say, well, yeah, that really probably doesn't matter that much. If he said it, it matters. If he said it, just do it. That's the issue. Friends. Oh yeah, he said something about forgiveness, didn't he? We like, I'll take that forgiveness of me. He'll forgive you all your sins. But he says what? Just as I forgave you, so also should you. They're both there. And I find people will talk to me about this. They'll say, well, you know, am I forgiven if I still hold something against somebody else? Why are you asking me this question? It's, can I be forgiven while I continue to choose to disobey? But I get asked that a lot. Am I making any sense here? This is the dichotomy that we've got in this culture that we've got to confront with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God that says, all I commanded. It doesn't to say, if I like it, you know, and I have never had a soldier come to me and say, my officer said, do this if you like it. So if one of you guys are here, or one of you ladies are here that have served our country, and you had an officer do that, be sure and tell me, because I have never heard that yet. It's just, do it. Friends, four Gospels, lots of commands. I promise you, I'm going to show you how simple this is. A lot of people will go and say, well, yeah, but it's you know, there's the two greatest commandments. What are the two greatest commandments in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But those are the two greatest commandments in the law. But we're no longer under the law. What are the two greatest commandments under grace? The interesting thing, when you look at Jesus' ministry and when you see Jesus' teaching, the shocking thing, perhaps to me more than anything else, is that you really don't see Jesus telling his disciples, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, very often. In fact, you don't see him teaching that at all. I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do. Don't go there. Stay with me. What does he tell them to do again and again? He says, believe me. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. If you believe me, if you'll walk through the four Gospels, you'll see that Jesus lifts up this principle of saying, believe is the primary principle of the work of grace in your life, is that you have to come to a place of trust in him. And that he says, this is what it's about. Believe in me. Believe. Why? Because if you don't believe, you can get into this rules-keeping thing like the Jewish people did, and it's not flowing out of faith, it's flowing out of flesh. Are you with me there? And so believe is a heart response to Jesus. Says, I'm going to trust you. Okay, so faith in Jesus is foundational to following Jesus. And so if you want to begin teaching your grandchildren, you want to be teaching somebody else's grandchildren, you want to be teaching that walking partner, be looking and saying, hey, are you trusting? That's the question. In this circumstance, are you trusting? See, you can, have you found you can fret in any circumstance? It can be the littlest thing, it can be the biggest thing, and you can fret. And yet, what's the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay? He said, Jesus, believe me. Turn it over to me. The whole thing, Pray without ceasing is what? It's about believing. If I believe, I'll pray, I'll turn it over. Hebrews 11:6. You've heard this a million times. Okay. It's still very, very true. Read it with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If it's impossible to please God without faith, that makes believe pretty important, doesn't it? It's core. It's foundational. To be a disciple is to say, I will trust. You will not follow Jesus in all unless you're believing. So the point is not, okay, what is all these different commands? I'll figure out if I can do them all. No, there's just one. I will trust you. Then whatever else you discover along the way is simply a matter of ordering your life, submitting your heart to Him, saying, that's right. And I see so many young people today who are wrestling with this because they've never been taught to obey in their homes. Moms teach them to obey. Dads teach them to obey. Not because they want to, not because you've given them candy, not because you talked them into it with all the reasons. Teach them to obey because they're supposed to obey. Can I get an amen on that? We got a culture saying, this is why you obey, and we give all the reasons. There's nothing wrong with giving reasons, but obedience to authority needs to come because there's authority. Because there's times when Jesus will explain it to you, and you'll still say, not good enough, because it won't match your logic. There's some stuff that you go through in this life, friends, that if God were to sit down and explain it all to you, you still wouldn't agree with Him. Just like when you asked your parents why, and they finally gave you the reason, and you looked at that and went, I don't like that idea. You still didn't agree with why you needed to clean your room. You didn't agree with why you needed to do chores. You didn't agree with why you needed to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You didn't agree with that stuff, but you learned to do it. That's what faith does. Faith says, I will trust you. It doesn't matter what you say. I will say yes. Have you ever said that to God? People talk about that. They go, oh, James, that's scary. Really? You know what's scary? Here's what's scary. That you're going to say yes to yourself with finite knowledge, with flesh, with deception, and trust that rather than the one who knows it all and loves you more than you love yourself. That's deception, friends. You say, it's scary to say yes to the God that loves me, and it's wise to say yes to the person who doesn't know what's best for me. You will not let a child do whatever they want to do because you know what's best, right? You and me, we be children. We be children, and we need to stay there. We need to keep remembering, I do not know what's best for me. I do not know what it's going to take to make me like Jesus. And if this is what it takes, wasn't that a great song? Jesus, send the rain. We're going to say, no, that's not supposed to rain today. I didn't want this experience in my life. No, you didn't. I wouldn't have wanted it either. But Jesus, send the rain. If that's what it takes to praise you, if this is what it's going to help mature me, I want that. So it's not knowing truth, but trusting truth. That transforms you. Radical difference right here, friends. But trusting the truth is going to transform you. It's not just being aware of it. It's being submitted to it. It's being obedient to it. And so when Jesus says that these were written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Life in His name comes by believing. And everyone who believes in Him receives what? Forgiveness of sins. Haven't I said that enough times yet? Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. That's Acts 10:43. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's how you get into the family of God. But friends, that's how you walk in the family of God. The believing that saves you is the believing that matures you. Say that with me. The believing that saves you is the believing that matures you. It's not, I got started and now I'm trying on my own. No, I have to keep believing. That's why one of my favorite verses is Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I love that. What? In believing that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way I get joy, the only way I get peace is when I believe what he says and I walk it out. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, this works. It's like, uh-huh. You've done that to your kids, haven't you? Uh-huh. That I told you so. Some of you had to wait 20 years before you got to have them come back around. You say, thanks, Mom. I appreciate that. It took a while. You know, sometimes kids are slow. But you give it to them anyway. Here's the question. Are you trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you ever given it over to him and said, I need to be saved? Somehow, we also have a separation there. Are you trusting him as Lord and Savior? That he's the boss, that he has the right to control, to direct, and that you have the right to say yes. You have the right to say no. And then it means you're his disobedient child. And then the loving father will discipline you. That's what loving parents did. My parents loved me enough to discipline me. There were some times I wanted to say, don't love me so much. You know? And you probably said that to God too, haven't you? Hey, that's enough. No, it's not. They know, he knows, he disciplines us for our good. So it says, parents, we did what seemed best to us. You know, we look back and go, it wasn't the best. But it seemed best at the time. That's all you can do. And if they come back to you to gripe about it, I have an answer for you parents. This is very important. And they come back to gripe about it. Oops. Okay. See if it works. All right. Well, you make mistakes. You do. You didn't know what you're doing. You hadn't been a parent before. So then what else? Okay, besides believe, what else is it? You know what it is. Love. It's love. It is love. John 13, 34 and 35. Read it with me. Joyfully. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a new commandment? Wait a minute. Friends, I can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 6. How is this a new commandment? Because there's something new in there. Instead of saying, love your neighbor as yourself, right? You've heard that? Problem is, some of you don't love yourself real well. You love one another even as I have loved you. Is that a good standard? It's the best, man. You don't get better than the cross. You don't get better than the absolute sacrificial love. He says, here's the new commandment, is that you would love like you are loved. That you would love like you are loved. And so, believing in Jesus leads disciples to love as Jesus loves. All right? It's going to, when you believe, then you say, I'm loved. How many of you say you're loved this morning? Are you loved? Okay, some of you aren't even raising your hand. I'm going to start a different sermon. Are you loved? You're loved. You know you're loved. Then if I'm loved and I'm loved by God, I have the fullness of the love of God in me. I got enough to share. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's times when, you know, you get to the bottom of the jar. We were getting to the bottom of the jar of peaches. The absolute nectar of the heavens. All right? And we're getting to the bottom of the jar of peaches and we're sharing it with the family, you know? And it's like, And it's funny because Susie goes, there's more in the canning room. You know, if you want more, there's more there. Isn't that true of God's love? There's always more there. You will never run out of love loving on people. You may get tired of getting hurt. You may get tired of people walking away. But you will never run out of love because Jesus' love is forever full on you. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's what he means. So when we talk about fully following Jesus, it's revealed, and here's where it comes back to what we talked about earlier, in relationship. See, because what we wanted to go back to, a lot of people want to go back to, I just want to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. Just what? Me and God on the top of a mountain somewhere, and He can feed me with the bread of heaven. Don't want to deal with people no more. No, no, no. He says, come on down. Just like I did. He came down from it and He lived out love with people. If you're not willing to step into relationship, friends, there is something, now hear me, this is not to shame you, there is something there that you've been wounded about that He wants to heal. If you're holding back on relationship, there is something there that He wants to heal. I have seen it for 30 years. I watched people step into it. I had a sister tell me that just the other day. We were talking about her personality, and she says, oh, no, no, I don't think my personality changed. It's just when I let Jesus change me on the inside with this sin issue, then my personality got to be expressed. And everybody thinks it's different, but I was always there. Ah, what a beautiful picture. When you get healed, when you let the love touch you, when you let the love overflow through you, people will look at you like you're a different person, but you're a new person in Christ, but really that's the person you've been, but you just let something hold you back. It's kind of like some of you've got a wound somewhere. I mean, Chuck's working on this right now with rehab. You cannot do everything if that scar holds you back. Let Jesus touch your scars and He'll set you free. He'll set you free. Friends, your children, your neighbor's children, your coworker, your small group needs to feel and see the love of Jesus in you. If He's in you, let Him out by being obedient, by displaying it. Look how it's put in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, read it with me, he is a liar. I like the way the Bible's subtle. We would think that's inappropriate to say in our culture, right? We don't like to say to somebody face to face, you are a liar. The Bible's not afraid to do that. You're a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. This is the commandment we have from Him. The one who loves God should love his brother also. I'm here to tell you, this brother has caused plenty of pain in my family, in the church family, in the community. I made lots of mistakes. I don't want to keep making those mistakes. I want to keep growing. I want to keep changing. What about you? We're all people who make mistakes. We're not without mistake. It's, are we going to fully follow Jesus? Understand this. Those who don't obey His commands are not following Jesus. It's that simple. We need to understand that, friends. They say, hey, I'm a Christian. That's fine. I'm not here to debate whether or not you're a Christian. I have one thing to tell you. Follow Him. It's not about a profession. It's about a practice. Teach them to observe all I commanded. Here's the question for you. Do you believe that this verse is for you? See, that's the important thing here. So this morning, it's this. Every disciple is responsible to disciple others. Not just pastors. Pastors disciple large groups of disciples. And they disciple large groups of disciples to disciple those disciples. And so that's why we've got 14 to 17 small groups going, because we want you in a small group personally discipled. Okay? But I can't walk each one of you personally through all of your things. But when you're in a group of 10 people and you've got a walking partner, you've got somebody that can help walk through your stuff. So help somebody walk through their stuff. Find your Paul, find your Timothy, find your Barnabas. And remember, I told you, add one more in there. Find your Festus. Find that person that's not hearing the word, just like Chuck shared this morning with you, that's not hearing, and speak the word of God to them. Keep testifying into the person, just like Paul was doing with King Festus. He would listen to him. He wasn't responding, but he'd keep speaking the word. Sow the word into somebody else's life. That's part of the discipleship process. Teaching others to obey Jesus is every disciple's calling. Every disciple's calling. So I'm speaking to each of you here this morning. There's not a person here that he's not saying, this is for you. You say, James, you don't know how many mistakes I've made. I know there's a cross for that. You say, you don't know how far I haven't come yet. You're farther than somebody. Okay? And then get moving. Friends, find your place, fill your place. Find your person, teach your person. Become a disciple maker. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is clear. Help us to clearly see what we are to do with it this week. This week, Lord. Today, what does it mean to obey? And Father, I want to pray about the wounds. The wounds that are holding us back, because there's people here wrestling with some of the wounds that came from a mom or a dad that weren't loving their children like Jesus. Some of those wounds came from children who, even though they were loved by Christian parents, then turned on them and attacked them and went like Cain, chose the way of evil and have damaged their family in great ways. Lord, there's great wounding. And then people who came into the family of God and thought, oh, finally I found a safe place, and then all of a sudden found that it wasn't always safe. Lord, in the woundedness that we have, we come to you, Jesus, and say, teach us to obey in all things. Teach us to trust you in all things. Teach us to let you heal us in all things. So would you touch right now the scars of our heart, and give us wisdom in walking out even our pain with another disciple, that we might mature in love like Jesus loves. In your name we ask it, and for your glory.